He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." As the prophet Isaiah said, "Now those whom were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you who you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandals I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I do not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I come baptizing with water." And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I said," "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher." "Where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and said, and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated for Christ. and he brought him to say, "No." When Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him and whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Here endeth the reading.
Thank you, Robin.
The question before us today is, this baby Jesus, who is he? Who is he? We got kind of a funny story. Growing up, our nativity set was kind of a large one. I don't know, there were figurines that were about this high, and the camels maybe 6-8 inches across and maybe that many inches high. And it has, it was a doubled hump camel, and then it's got this like little rug on the top of it, and when you lift the rug up, then there's this hollow cavity. Well, Eric, being the conniver that sometimes he could be, he would take baby Jesus then from the little manger that we had and would hide it inside the camel. And then Stephanie would be looking all over trying to find, you know, where is baby Jesus? So baby Jesus for us for a while was, okay, who took Jesus? Where'd they hide him? As we're trying to look all over trying to find where the baby Jesus was. But it's a question, though, that we need to ask, because there's all kinds of different ideas as to who this baby Jesus was or who this baby Jesus is. So let's have one more quick word of prayer, and then we'll see some varying ideas of who this baby Jesus is. So again, Father, we thank you for just again, as we read John's Gospel, we could pick out many instances of who was this baby Jesus. Father, and we just thank you that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And thank you, Father, for offering us freedom from our sin penalty, freedom from the power of sin. And we all look forward one day, Father, when you'll take us home and we'll be free from the very presence of sin. So now, Father, as we contemplate the question, this baby Jesus, who is he? I pray, Father, that you'll open our eyes and help us see these great truths in your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's varying ideas as to who this baby Jesus is. One of them comes from the Jehovah Witnesses. They believe very clearly that God, the Son, Jesus Christ, was a created being. He is not part of the Godhead because he was created by God the Father. So they don't believe he's anything more than a created being like you or I or anything else. Islam. They believe that Jesus is merely one of the prophets, or messengers, but not God's Son. In fact, if you were to try to equate the deity to Jesus Christ, you would be in danger of being blasphemed. Blaspheming their religion, and if you were under Sharia law, you could be punishable by death. Christian Science, again, does not believe in the Trinity, and subsequently they don't believe that Jesus Christ was God the Son. New Age doctrine just believes that Christ, and it's kind of in quotes, is just the basic evolutionary force in this universe. And he is just some powerful entity that kind of adjusts and changes to circumstances and culture, and there's a little Buddha in him, and there's a little bit of other things in him, and he kind of won his Christship, if you will, through a very arduous, strenuous life. And there's many others, but for you and I, we really have to ask ourselves, who is this baby Jesus? There is, again, a very large prominence out there of God as you understand Him to be. So whatever background you have or whatever circumstances you've fallen into, because usually, and this is another one, when it comes to death, we make conclusions about God. Everyone does. Sometimes we don't realize it, but there are conclusions being made about God. So someone who's experienced a lot of loss, they could have some very real ideas of God as they understand them to be. Or even for some, with the more wishful thinking, it's God as you want Him to be. And there are many preachers on television that think that God is just a big old like sugar daddy. And He is just there to give you all the money you want and give you new houses and new cars and perfect health and perfect teeth and perfect eyesight and everything else you want, and you just have to call that 1-800 number and send them a bunch of money and, you know, seed faith, of course, and then God will just richly reward you. Well, what I'd like to do is I'd like to show you from the Bible who this man was. And let's go back to Matthew. So if you've got your finger in John, just go back a few pages to Matthew. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And in Matthew chapter 1, we have something that's absolutely profound. Now, as we've been reading through the Bible in the year, when we get to these genealogies, we do two things. Why are you laughing? Some of you have been reading your Bible through the year. Well, we got two things. Number one, we can go back and say, boy, I wish I'd paid more attention to my phonics teacher. And I wish I could try to pronounce these things. So we'll have some fun trying to read through all these names. And then we maybe throw, oh, Rahab. I heard about her. I remember her. And we go back a little bit. Or some of us, if we're maybe a little behind in our Bible reading, we go, hoo-hoo, catch-up time. Yeah, got that done. And then we move on. And we're not going to read the genealogy here because I was not taught phonics in school. We were doing sight reading. I also got some of that new math and some of the other stuff. But here's what I want to point out to you, though. It was not any deficit on my part, but this genealogy proves something profound. Now, we almost have to pause here just for a minute. How do we know this baby was born? And there's many ways we know the baby was born, and one of them is the Bible. So what I'm going to do here is I'm going to say that if we're going to believe that this Bible teaches us that there was a baby that was born, and also this is this book, this religion, if you will, that teaches there's a heaven and there's a hell, then when it comes to various parts of the Bible, we can't kind of pick and choose which is right and which is wrong. Because either the whole book has to be right or the whole book has to be wrong. And either what this book teaches about the baby is right or not. What this book teaches about heaven, hell, new life in Christ, justification, salvation, creation. You know, so we can't just kind of do this with clip and pasting using those computer terms. I like that. I'll clip that, paste that. I don't like that. I'll just cut this. It's got to be all or nothing. So when we get to this genealogy here, genealogies were very important. The Jews, more than anyone, especially kept meticulous details of genealogies, because in the Old Testament, if you could not prove that you were a priest from the right line, you were out. You couldn't be a priest. And the same thing with the Levites. And they were all kept very meticulously and very carefully. And until, again, the Roman army destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, where all these records were lost. Now, it's kind of interesting as well that this now, with this Bible that we have preserved as well throughout time, this is probably the most accurate genealogy that there is, or primary source of it. Here's what we got now, and we'll just kind of maybe run through this real quick. God in His sovereignty worked Jesus Christ's genealogy until this baby was the descendant of Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob, through Judah, Jesse and David. And the first words of the New Testament, again, are the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, don't miss the significance of this tree. When we're going all the way from, as we know the whole genealogy, from Abraham all the way down to Joseph, we're spanning a long period of time. We're probably spanning at least 1,400 years or more for the genealogy to occur. Now, let me just quickly give you the significance of this. It would be something like this. It would be for you to say right now today that in the year 3,411 or 12, there is going to be a baby born. Okay? 1,400 years from now, in the third millennium, 3,410, there's going to be a baby born. And his genealogy is going to be like this. We're going to start with, I don't know, I guess me. And it's going to go from me to my son Eric, and from my Eric son to the grandson, to the grandson, to the grandson, to the great, all the way down through many, many generations, and it's going to happen exactly this way. That would be impossible if it were not for, who is this baby? He is the incarnate Son of God. Another proof of who is this baby, the birthplace, in Micah chapter 5, and you don't need to turn there. You'll have probably some difficulty finding it. In Micah 5:2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah." And then it develops this fact that from this little teeny village, there is going to come the Messiah from you. Now, Micah's prophecy was about 300 years before the end of the Old Testament. Then you have the 400 silent years. So we're looking at about 700 years before this birth took place. So let me again try to throw you the significance of this. We are right now 2012. Add 700 years to it, we're looking at 2712. So here's what you would do. You would say, I am going to have a son in 3410, and he's going to be born through this lineage. Okay? Then as time goes by, you can say, and in the year, and then you'd have to then prophesy 700 years before that. And oh, by the way, he's going to be born in, I don't know where you want to put him, Levittown, Pennsylvania? Like, will there be Levittown, Pennsylvania in the year 3400? But you see the significance of it. It says in Bethlehem, the Messiah is going to be born. And that was prophesied 700 years before it happened. So we've got the family tree being prophesied 1,400 years. And then we've got the little teeny village, obscure little place, 700 years in the future. Who is this baby? This baby is the incarnate Son of God. Proof number three. Again, you can see some of it there in Matthew, and you can also see it there in Isaiah chapter 7. Let's just look at Matthew chapter 1 for a minute, down there in verse 20. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. And he, this is Joseph now, because see, Joseph and Mary were kind of betrothed, and just very quickly, the very analogy of that time period just before you actually got married in our culture, and then the honeymoon and everything. But in this betrothal period where they're like making their, and again, I'm trying to contemporize it, this marriage arrangement here, they still were not physical in any way, shape, or form. In other words, they haven't had sex. And Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant. So we get down to verse 20. And when he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife. For that which is conceived in her is what? Of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it didn't say it was of John or Matthew or some other man's name. This is not of a man. This is of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes, again, we kind of trivialize that because, you know, we have in vitro fertilization and you can find any sort of donors or whatever and you can beef things up and you can conceive without actually having husband and wife come together. But you know something that we in all of our science have not yet done? We have not been able to conceive a child just with the female egg. We need the man. We need the man. And yet what we have here is we have a divine conception. A virgin shall conceive. And as we see here, it's more than just not the physical act, but there's no male seed. It's just the seed of a woman, with then the conception being that of the Godhead. So we had Mary's egg and we had the Holy Spirit of God. Who is this baby? And I was going to grab the nativity set and set it up here so we could keep pointing at it. But you can think through your homes with your nativity set. And a little plastic or wooden or glass figurine or whatever you have is he's probably laying on his back with his feet and legs up in the air. And he's on some sort of a little manger deal. When you look at that, who do you think of? What do you think of? He is the divine Son of God. God incarnate. God who is a spirit. In Philippians 2, took on the form of a flesh, fully God, fully man, because his birth was prophesied, his place was prophesied hundreds and hundreds, in fact, thousands of years before it ever happened. Who is this God? He is Jesus Christ because of his conception. Another proof, as was alluded to in John's Gospel, but since you have Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 3. And here we have John the Baptist going on here. And we've got in chapter 3, near the end of it, verse 16, we've got Jesus Christ being baptized. And as Jesus is going down under the water, as he comes up out of the water there, you can see there in verse 16, and when he, Jesus Christ, had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and beheld, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Last week as we looked at John's baptism, the multitude of Judea and Jerusalem and the surrounding areas are coming to witness or to be involved in John's baptism. So here we have a multitude of people, and I would imagine it's some form of assembly line. As we looked at last week, we have a multitude of people being baptized by only one person. Some of you experienced that even now with your shopping. There are a multitude of shoppers wanting to check out, and there's one lane open. And then we just kind of do this snake cattle gate as we line up in a row waiting to go through. And we got one baptism and nothing too exciting, and another baptism and nothing too exciting, and another baptism, and you kind of get the idea. Until Jesus' baptism. And again, probably nothing too exciting when he's standing there going under the water, but when he comes up, and as he starts getting out of the water, then something pretty spectacular happens. And we see the heavens open up there as you see it there, and there is that Holy Spirit as a dove coming down. And then you have this thundering, echoing maybe, you know, like when you talk in some of the YouTube videos or something about God, they've got that echo, echo, echo. So big, some thunderous voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You cannot deny that that was not no ordinary baby. That was not no ordinary baptism, because after Jesus Christ, you know, went on his way, I'm sure there's more people to be baptized. But the one after Jesus, nothing happened there. And the next one that followed him, nothing happened. And on. He is unique. He is the Son of God. Another proof of who is this baby? Well, this baby grew up. And in Matthew chapter 9, we've got Jesus Christ knowing people's thoughts. Look at chapter 9. So just back up towards the back a few pages, verses 4 through 6. Matthew chapter 9, basically just 4, the first few words. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said. Now there's some times where, you know, if I look at Robin, having been married now for 30 years, I can, by some of her facial expressions or by some of her actions, I know she's really happy, or the opposite is true sometimes too. I've known I've done something I shouldn't have, I forgot something, and there's just that look of disappointment or upset on her face, and I go, yep, something's not right. Now I know something's not right, but I don't know exactly what's going on in her thoughts. Now, again, sometimes as we discuss various things, you know, being together for a little while, we can kind of finish one another's thoughts. But it's not like I could go up to you guys here today and say, Brother Jesse, I know what you're thinking right now. Jessica, I know what you're thinking right now. Dave, I know what you're thinking right now. You're probably thinking, well, never mind right now. But you know what I'm saying? But here's Jesus, and as he's walking, he comes up to these scribes, and Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. There is nobody who can honestly know our thoughts. And that's repeated again and again and again through the Scriptures. Luke chapter 11, again it says, but he, knowing their thoughts. Who is this baby? This baby is the incarnate Son of God. Remember again through maybe some of your Sunday school lessons, what did Jesus do primarily in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's Gospel? What's one of the major things that we see Jesus doing there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Yeah. We have dead coming back to life. We have deaf people not nearing hearing aids. We have blind people. Blind people don't need glasses. But he's healing the blind. He's healing the deaf. He's healing the lame. He's feeding thousands of people with just a handful of fish and a few loaves of bread. And he did that on more than one occasion. He is the one who is giving the dead their life back again. This is a God who is healing people. And then, he is God because he lived like God. In John chapter 3, we've got Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is coming to Jesus by night, and he says this. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, for no one can do these miracles except basically one who comes from God. So in his life, he just lived like God. And again, in what he said, I know your thoughts. I know what you're thinking. And here, you're hungry? You 5,000? Sure, I can feed you. Give me a few loaves and a few bread. He resurrected people. He claimed deity. He said, I and my Father are one. And then lastly, with this idea, he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. And there again, even us, with all of our great technology, and you cannot have someone being dead for 3 days and then have them come back to life. It is physically impossible. But this baby was resurrected from the dead. Christmas. It is a celebration of the birth of a baby. It's God the Son taking on human form. And that's, again, just something that's amazing. Because he could have taken any human form. He could have come back as king. He could have come back as an emperor, Nero. He could have come back as a high priest. He could have come back as like King Agrippa. He could have come back as maybe even a Levite. He could have come back as a centurion. He could have come back as anything.
But the scripture says he came back as a bondservant.
A bondservant, just a lowly slave. He came in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. One more question that we need to look at before we go home. And let's see if we can't find the Gospel of John. So if you're in Matthew, just go towards the back of your Bible a little bit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's where we read from earlier. And let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now the chapters are indicated by the larger font numbers, and then the smaller numbers are the verses. So if you see on the top of your page there somewhere, John 3, colon, and then some verses, you're real close. Look down until you find verse 15. John 3, 15. It says that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did this baby come? Notice verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Not religion, not good works, not works on your part, but through Him you might be saved. Verse 18. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why did this baby come to earth? He came to save us. Save us. Save us from what? Save us from what? Well, He saved us from basically three things. He saved us from the penalty of sin. In Revelation, it talks about us. When we die, God is going to demand our bodies, whether they're from the grave or from the sea. And somehow He's going to reconstruct those bodies, and we will give account. The books will be open, and we will be judged, each man's according to his works. And then it also goes on to say, and whosoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire, which is called the second death. So why did Jesus Christ come as a form of a baby? To save us from being thrown into that lake of fire. Said more positively, why did that baby come? To allow our names to be written in the book of life so we could go to heaven. So He came to save us from eternal punishment. He saved us from the power of sin. And as I said earlier in my prayer, He will save us from the very presence of sin. Jesus says this in John 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them from My hand. This baby, as we read there in John chapter 3, it says believe. Believe. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came to die for sin? Do you believe you're a sinner? I suppose we could talk to those around us, but... But do you really believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe there's a penalty for sin? Because some don't. Some don't. You know, if you don't get caught here on earth, if you can circumvent the law, you got away with it. And it's okay. But it's not okay. We can never get it away from God's law. Do we believe that there's going to be punishment for sin? But do we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to take our punishment? Do we believe that? And we need to believe that we have a spiritual need, that only God the Son can do it. Secondly, then, we need to accept that Jesus Christ paid for it. The payment is done. And all we have to do then is acknowledge the payment for our sin and accept it as our Lord and Savior. Accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. What is this baby? This baby is the Savior of the world. This baby is the God incarnate by just a few of the proofs that we looked at here today. The question is really to you personally, who is this baby? Who is this baby? Is this just an occasion where we have to go? Well, hopefully you won't. Don't go into debt for Christmas, please. That's just not a wise thing to do. Have a budget. Agree upon it. Talk with the relatives. Talk with the spouses. Talk, hey...
We just can't be spending all this money and all the kids and grandkids and nieces and nephews and cousins. Can't go into debt this year. Set aside. Well, what is this baby? Is just an occasion to spend all kinds of money, to get together, to have a few days off from work. For some, this is an occasion for rejoicing. For some, it's going to be an occasion for sadness. What is this baby? Who is this baby? Or is this baby your Lord and Savior? Where there's one day, a point in your life, where you realize that I have a sin debt that I can't pay. But Jesus Christ can and did. So what I did by faith was I took my sin debt and I put it on Jesus Christ and let Him pay for it. And I accepted by faith His payment for me. And I asked God to forgive me and to give me a home in heaven. You said basically something like this. You said something like this. You know, God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I will unfortunately end up paying for my sins for eternity in a place called the lake of fire, hell. With this knowledge, though, I want to accept You as my Lord and Savior, as my substitute. Thank You for dying on the cross to pay for my sin. And I receive Your gift of saving me from my debt of sin. You are now my Savior. Please save me from my sin and allow me to live in heaven when I die. Have you ever said a prayer similar like that? If you have not, I'm going to give you an opportunity here in just a minute. So heads bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around. Do you know who this baby is? Just some sort of a figure or arene that we've got sitting on a table or a coffee table or credenza or something somewhere? Is He some past event, some historical figure? Or is He a living reality to you today? You know, I kind of went through just kind of a brief prayer. Have you ever prayed anything like that? Have you ever come to a point in time in your life where you've accepted that gift of salvation? If not, would you want to do it now? Is there anything that would be preventing you from doing it now? If you'd like to do it now, would you be willing to raise your hand? No one's looking, literally, except me. I don't see anybody peeking. Just raise your hand just high enough for me to acknowledge it. Anybody wanting to be saved today? So, Father, again, we thank You for the gift of salvation that we all enjoy. Who is this baby in a manger? He is our Savior. He is our King. He is our Shepherd. He's our Guide. He's our Comforter. He is the light of my life. He's my song. He's my rock and my fortress, my refuge. He's not some just little baby. He's not just some historical event. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Who is this baby? He is my life. Father, thank You for offering to us this gift. Father, I pray that You'll just now be with us here today. Help us, Father, to enjoy the blessings that we have as having You be our Lord and Savior. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we celebrate the gift that God has given to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that is bundled all up in that, and we're grateful for that. But I hope that part of your gratefulness for the gift that God sent with Jesus Christ is a willingness to live our lives in return as gratefulness. So we're going to, with that in mind, let's stand together and we're going to sing, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee."
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise.